Mark chapter number 4. I'm just going to read a few scriptures and then I'll catch everybody up on where we've come from. Before I read the text, let me remind you that we've been teaching a series, A Tale of Two Storms, or A Tale of Two or More Storms. That title makes sense if you've heard the whole thing and if you finished the whole thing, but A Tale of Two Storms. What part is this, Mr. Madison? Part five. And if I'm right, I told you last week that there'd be two more. There'll be three more. So this Sunday, next, and the next, I believe this series will be finished on what we've been teaching, A Tale of Two or More Storms. Again, the title will make more sense to you in a minute if you've not been here. Let's read the text together. I'll come from Mark first. Mark 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. In the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over into the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" He arose, he rebuked the wind, he said unto the sea, "Peace be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Flip over a page or two, depending on how large a print you got in your Bible, probably. And that probably determined by how old you are. Mark 6. Verse 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' He went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now, in Matthew's account, we have Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27. I'm not going to read that. And then you have Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Those narratives are a little different coming from Matthew's perspective. We talked a little bit about that last week. But let me just, if you've not been here, let me kind of give you an idea and sum up where we've come from and maybe get you on the same page. I guess a couple of months ago, I was just studying these passages. And hey, if you've been in church, everybody's familiar with these, right? Like if you grew up and you did vacation Bible school, Sunday school, everybody knows these stories in the gospel. Everybody knows how Jesus can calm the storms, and everybody knows Jesus is the one that walks on the water. And so we're real familiar with these stories, and it wasn't long ago that I was just looking at them, and I put them up side by side, and the Lord began to speak to me. Now, let me remind you one thing that we said early on about storms. We always take these as metaphorical or allegorical or something like that. Rarely do we apply them literally, and what I mean by that is nobody sits down and watches James Spann and then let's go to Mark chapter 4. We know to us what storms mean. They are things in life that are bigger than us, things that we can't handle on our own, things that are scary, things that are terrifying, things that bring despair and hopelessness. Obviously, the greatest threat of the storm was death to them, right? And so we understand, we go through things in life where things are out of our control and out of our power, and we're trying to steer this ship against all odds, against the storm, and we're just trying to survive at times. And I think we know that. If more than any, it seems like right now, especially in American culture, and I can't speak for many other cultures, there is so much fear that is resting upon souls, even in the church. Even in the church, these people so fearful, so anxious and fearful always. And so I think that's one reason why we relate well to the storms. But when I put them up beside each other, I begin to see that the Lord is doing something in this bigger than just rescuing them from a storm or from whatever it is. Jesus is doing more than making them feel better about what they're scared of. And he's doing more than just saving them from something that's taking them under. It is so much more. So we begin to look at it. Let me just remind you of a few things, because to get to the second storm, because I've been on the first storm for about 3 or 4 weeks now, to get there, I want us to put them beside each other. So just hang with me and be teachable. Let me show you just through a comparison and a contrast, because just in comparing and contrasting, we're going to see the Lord say some things to us, okay? Just in comparing them, here's some things that they have in common in both of those accounts. Well, number one, there's a storm in both of them, right? There's waves that are big. There's a storm of some kind. I don't know if a storm was bigger in one than other. It seems like the first storm is emphasized a little more, but we know in the second one they are still towing and rowing and struggling with the sea. And these are fishermen. Like, they know how to navigate the Sea of Galilee. They know that. They've did it all their life. So we see storms are in both. Storms are in both. And then we see not only is there a storm in both of these accounts with Jesus and the disciples in a boat in the sea, is there is a calming, right? In both, the waves are calmed. In both, the storm is calmed. I told them last week, Mama, I saw Mama somewhere through here, that you remember that song you used to sing, Peacekeeper, a long time ago. I can remember that as a little boy. She'd sing a song about, I'm glad I know the Peacekeeper. And the whole song is coming from the text, this one that just like he speaks peace to the winds and the waves, he's the same one that'll come and speak peace to all the chaos and the storms and the big winds and the big waves in your life, in your mind, in your heart, wherever it is. I remember that from being little. In both of those, you find a calming. Can I tell you today, hey, he can calm your chaos. Can I get an amen? He can calm your chaos. Can I get a better amen? Has anybody ever needed some calming in your life? He can do it. He can do it. In both of these accounts, you see that he does it. In both of them, he calms the storm by manifesting his power. He does what nobody else can do. Look, in the first one, he tells the waves and the winds to stop it, to be still, to be calm. And they do exactly what he says. I ain't never heard a man or seen a man begin to command the wind to do whatever, and it do it. And I've never heard a man command a wave to do whatever he tells it to, and he does it. But Jesus, he does that. He manifests his power in that moment. He does the same thing, even to even a greater degree in the second one, because now he ain't just talking on it, he's walking on it, right? He ain't just talking to it, he's walking on it. And we know nobody can do that. I ain't seen nobody walk on water yet. He walks on the water. And not only that, from his display of power, he gives them peace. And both of them, it ain't just the sea that gets peaceful, the disciples get peaceful. In both of them. And not only that, when they get to the other side, we know in the first storm, he goes to the man that has the legion of demons. Legion, at least 4,500, Roman term, military term. And Jesus says, what's your name? We know the narrative, then we know the story. In front of the disciples, the man that was possessed with a legion of demons, he says, what's your name? He does that, not because Jesus needs to know the answer, because he's showing the disciples something. And then he immediately, just like that, he brings a calming and a peace to this man that knew no such thing, because he cut himself, he cried night and day. the same one that brings peace over winds and waves, he can do it to those who are going through storms and hardships in this life. Somebody say amen. Both stories contain fear, right? Both of them, it is clear, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Somebody say, don't be afraid. I wanted you to say that to yourself. Don't be afraid. Say it again. Jesus speaks, don't be afraid. He speaks, don't be afraid, to each and every one of us. Both of these storms, he specifically addresses fear. Now, what I told you is Mark emphasizes fear and Matthew emphasizes faith more. If you go back and look, if you go back and listen, it's on last week's online. You see that Matthew emphasizes faith, Mark emphasizes fear. Now, what I want you to see in both, there's a shifting of fear. This was last week. Do you remember? There's got to be a shifting of fear. Let me do this real quick. If you'll remember in the first storm, they are scared to death in a storm, right? Scared to death in a storm. And then Jesus, he calms the storm. Peace be still. And then what does it say? They were exceedingly fearful. They were even more fearful. But the thing is, it ain't that they just was more fearful. They had a good reason to be more fearful because they found something that is more potent than the storm. Amen? And that is Jesus Christ when he speaks to it. So there is a shifting of fear. The fear shifts from the storm into a healthy fear of God. And we preached on a healthy fear of God. He had to shift the fear from the storm into them fearing him. And from there, it opens up. That's when they say, what manner of man is this? Just when fear gets off of whatever it is and onto him, and you're focused on him, then it begin to create this pursuit of who is this man. So both of them have fear. Both have faith. We know that Jesus strengthens their faith in both, and he's shifting the fear. I think I did the illustration with Jackson. Is it Jackson? For those of you who wouldn't hear, I made him hold a Bible up to his eye, right in front of his face, and I stood across the room. Now, the fact is, the reality is, that Bible weighs about a pound, and I'm about 250, unfortunately. It's about a foot tall, and I'm about 6 foot tall, or a little more with boots on, right? All day, every day, I'm always bigger than the Bible, like literally. But because he had the Bible this close to him and he had me back here, the optical illusion of his perspective is that Bible's a whole lot bigger than me. Now, you let me get closer, I get bigger and the Bible gets smaller. Not really. It's all about perspective. This is what Jesus does in shifting the fear. They saw whatever threatened them. But he's got to shift that perspective off of the storm onto him. And then it says they were exceedingly fearful. So you see a shifting in fear, and he strengthens their faith. I want to say this to you. In both of them, he either says they had no faith or they had little faith. Ain't you glad that God's committed to your faith? Ain't you glad that even when your faith ain't that good, and everybody in here has moments when it ain't that good, that he's committed to nurturing your faith. We keep going down to what they both have is testimony. We talked about this, that up in the first storm, up until, now get this, the first storm is when the disciples got their testimony. Like, they've watched Jesus open eyes. They've watched them heal people. That Jesus, the disciples watched Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the leper, cast out a demon, right? They saw Jesus rescue men and women, right? From their afflictions, from their bondages, from their hopelessness. But you know what hadn't happened to the disciples yet? They had not been rescued in that way until the first storm. Your testimony, it's got to be personal. God wants you to have a testimony of his greatness. He wants you to know that he cares. He wants you to know his delivering power. I talked to somebody the other day. I said somebody who had had a testimony about how God had healed them, just drastically healed them, literally, physically. And I was like, you know what? It's one thing for me to call him the great physician, and I can. It's true. But I feel like I don't know him as the great physician, sister, the way you know him as the great physician, right? The disciples are going to preach about one that they've seen rescue people, but they need to know him themselves. So these storms, what they have in common is he's given them testimony. Every time something hard happens in life, the storms just ain't about Jesus making your storm better or stopping it or changing it or getting you out of it. You got to understand that God is impregnating you with testimony that you may give birth to and declare his wonderful works that you know intimately in your heart, in your life, that from the fruit of the lips, like all of creation, you can declare the works of God in a lost and dying world where hopeless men need Jesus. Can I get an amen? We begin to despise many times things in life that is nothing more than the stage he is setting to give you testimony. Do you hear what I'm saying? Little faith despises any type of hardship. The type of faith that Jesus is nourishing is the type that understands what I'm going through, I'm going to be all right because I am his. But I know that in the process of going through this, he's giving me testimony and he's drawing me in deeper that I might know him better. Testimony. I want to get there. Can anybody else agree with me? I want to quit being the guy that just wants immediately and patiently out of my hardship. Do you know what? I want to tell you something. God, this is where a lot of people's faith goes sour. They believe that God's purpose is just your pleasure. God's purpose, long before it's anything like that, it's your progress. God's a lot more invested in your progress than just your pleasure right now. The progress of what? Of knowing him intimately and personally. Knowing him. He don't want to raise up a bunch of people that's super happy in life but ain't got a clue who he is. And more than likely, human nature, if all he does is just please us, if all he does is just sit around and please us in this world, the tendency of human flesh, we're not going to know him deeply for who he is. Are y'all tracking with me? It's about testimony. Theophany. This is where it gets good, right? What they both have in common is theophany. Now, I can't go back and redo Jonah for you today. It'll be online. What Jesus does in the first storm, he does something so specific that it takes them back to the story of Jonah. And be like, what are you talking about? Go back and listen. I'll state my case and you'll see it. There's so much language that is the same in Jonah that's in this first storm. They both in the bottom part of the ship asleep on a pillow, right? They both in the deck asleep. That's not a coincidence. The waves and the winds are described the same way, right? I'm not going to keep going. I'm going to re-preach that. But in this storm, what I told you, God's not just trying to give you therapy. He wants you to give you theophany. And what I mean by that, God's just not trying to make you feel better. He's trying to manifest himself to you that you might know how great he is. That you might know him. That you might know him. Okay, so theophany, look, they're sitting there and they begin to realize in the storm that everything Jesus does, it's got to be a reference point to Jonah. And they're beginning to realize that this Jesus looks like a man with a message that's a whole lot like Jonah, except I find him to be a better Jonah. But in the middle of that, Jesus throws a curveball because he's not only walking out a better Jonah in this storm, walking out the path of Jonah did in the book of Jonah, Jonah to show that he is a better Jonah, a better messenger with a better message. But then he throws the curveball where Jesus begins to do the things that Yahweh God does for Jonah in the story of Jonah. And it leaves the reader to think this, is he Jonah or is he Yahweh? Is he Jonah or is he what? Is he the better Jonah or is he God? And the answer is yes, both. Both, because he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. He is a man and they identify with that, but they've got to see that he's not just a man. He is God in the flesh and he fulfills Jonah in the first storm. And I put over here what they have in common, he does it in the second storm. But I'm not telling you how he does it today, so I just put a question mark and a smiley face. We'll get there next week, and it'll be worth it. It'll be good, okay? Now, give me Psalm 107, the verses real quick. He fulfills this in the first storm. Now, this is Psalms 107. The disciples read their psalms. They would have read them. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they're quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. What does Jesus, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. What happens in the first storm? Jesus, and if you read before verse 28, it talks about sailors who make a living by the sea, and they're in this storm, and they're like, drunk men staggering because the waves are so bad, and they cry out to their God, and then God calms the storm. He calms the storm for them, men who make their living by the sea. These are fishermen, right? Jesus, in the first storm, fulfills Psalm 107. And if you are a Jewish fisherman, and he does everything that you've read about in Psalm 107 that God does, except here's a man named Jesus that sweats like you, he stinks like you, just a man. You begin to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, he just did everything that I grew up reading about God doing. And I want to say this, if you're a sailor on the sea, you knew Psalm 107. Don't you know that fishermen, sailors on the sea, that men who make their living by the sea in great storms call upon their God and he stills the storm? I wonder how many times before they ever knew Jesus, they quoted Psalm 107 out on the water to Yahweh. And on this day when the storm was at its worst and in the worst one they've ever encountered, probably in reference to that, Jesus gets up and he fulfills it. That is exactly why at the end of it they say, who is this man? Ain't that good? But you know what he does in the second storm? Give me Job 9. Remember, second storm. First storm, Jesus talks to the water. Second storm, Jesus walks on the water, right? Psalm 107, Yahweh talks to the water. Job 9:8. I think that's where we started. Which alone treadeth out the heavens and treadeth. Has anybody else got a different translation? Y'all know I got the Soul King James. Anybody got a different translation? And treadeth upon the waves of the sea. You can holler when you get there. I can spoil it for you. I promise you, somebody in here's Bible, it'll say walks on the sea. Okay. Treadeth upon the sea. Now, go to verse 11 now. And lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Wait a minute. In the second storm, did it not say that Jesus walked on water and would have passed by them? But they didn't really see him. They just saw a ghost. Like, what is the odds that Jesus is playing off Job 9? Well, sure he is. Because Job would have been one of the easiest manuscripts for Jews to get a hold of. And do you know what Job 9's about? Job 8, Bildad says to Job, all your hardship in life that you're going through is because God is just and righteous and you are a sinful man. In other words, your sin is why you're going through this, Job. And Job replies back to him and says, yes, God is awesome. He is the God that walks on water. He is the God that, he says, all he is an awesome God. And yes, there's no way that I can get to where he is, Job's reply. But in doing so, in the midst of Job's storm, don't even know it, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he writes that God's the one that walks on water and would have passed by. And what does he do? He is the God right here that walks on water. What's my point? Jesus is not interested in rescuing them from winds and waves. That is not his primary focus. His focus is to reveal himself to them. And I said before, what we need is not more therapy. We need more theophany. Our culture is a microwave society that is so fast-paced, driven to just give us therapy to treat the symptom of whatever I'm feeling. My anxiety, my fear, all this, let's just treat that. Let's just, a little bit of therapy. Your greatest therapy is your theophany. That you have a spiritual encounter where Jesus makes himself known. Now, my greatest reason for saying these storms go together, y'all thought I wasn't going to do it today, didn't you? I'm going to do it again. I told y'all, every time I've got to read these two verses. Matthew 8. Give me the Matthew 8 one, the question. Miss Brandy, I think I give that to you. Matthew's version. First storm. This is the first storm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's the way the first storm ends. The first storm ends is the disciples are blown away. Like, they've seen Jesus do things, but they've not seen him command the ocean and the wind yet. That just one-upped everything. And in the moment where all they wanted was to not die and not to be overwhelmed by something that was bigger than them, they're not even worried about the fact that they survived. This is the only thing they can think of is, who is this man? They ask a question. And if you'll notice, in the first storm, it's not answered. Verse 28, it don't begin that Jesus don't answer. Or he does, but let's go to the second storm in Matthew 14 and look at how that storm ends. The disciples, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, truth, thou art the Son of God. The first storm left them with the question, who is Jesus? The end of the second storm, they answered that question themselves with the right answer. He's the Son of God. If your storm causes you, and it should, to pursue God, and his reaction to your pursuit causes you to begin to ponder how awesome he is and how big is he, he'll also be faithful in giving you the answer. They answered their own question. I believe these storms are meant to go together, side by side. Now, what we have after this, perspective and progress. Both of them have perspective and progress. Let me do perspective. When I say perspective, everything is, if you've noticed the details in both storms, the first storm is they see this storm, and what it can do, and this storm's flexing all its power for a little sailor, and they know they're doomed. That's what they see. And then they see Jesus get up and calm it. And from there, they are like, who is this? Who is he? They begin to see him in a way they've never seen him. And they're not seeing the storm anymore like they used to. Perspective. And when that perspective got right, they begin to progress in the right direction. Who is Jesus? Anytime your heart is crying out, who are you? God, just who exactly are you? That's okay. That's okay for your heart to ask that question. As long as your heart follows that pursuit, he'll answer that every time. Second storm, same thing. Here comes Jesus. They think he's a ghost, right? Perspective, that wouldn't right. He's not a ghost. And then they get there, and Peter says, once Jesus is walking away, he said, well, if it's you, let me come to you. Okay, well, come on. And it says when Peter, he sees Jesus, he's going to him on the water, and then when he perceives the storm again, he sinks. Right? There's so much perspective language in both storm where Jesus is changing the perspective. It shows when your perspective is here, this is what you feel. When your perspective is here, this is how you act. When your perspective is on this is how you function and this is how you operate. But if you can ever get your perspective just on him, if you can quit looking at your problems through the tunnel or through the straw, and you can just look at Jesus through the straw and not your problems and focus on him, he shows you that everything hinges on your heart's perspective. If you perceive this world and everything in it and its shallowness all around you, then you will be weak and feeble and panicky and fearful and all of those things. But if your heart will gaze upon the glory of Jesus, and if you can perceive him, everything changes. And it initiated this progress in their life. Can I just preach for a second some old school stuff? You know what? You wonder why believers don't progress sometimes? Well, it's just real hard to perceive him. If all we do is watch television and not gazing on him through the Word. Don't you think? I mean, look, I'm not a smart man. He makes this really clear for somebody like me. Perceive this, then you'll feel the influence of what you perceive. Perceive him, you'll be under the influence of what you perceive. So the enemy would love for you to get caught up in this thing where you just roll in here once a week and perceive him for a little while. And the rest of the week, just perceive everything else. And then you'll come back in here in a big mess. Because you set your eyes on everything else for 6 days. And never would gaze upon the glory of your Lord and your Savior. Then you roll in here broken. I know, I did this, right? And then you come in here broken. And then by His grace, the Holy Spirit sets your eyes on Him. And it gets better, it gets better, it gets better. And then we leave, and this is just clear. What you're perceiving has everything to do with your progress. The enemy don't mind if you got a little good doctrine, as long as you don't gaze on the glory too long. He don't get real worried till you start gazing on the glory of Jesus and don't want to stop. Sing a song, yeah. Come sing it. Sing it. Testify if you want to. Preach it. Just don't gaze on the glory of the Lord too long. Devil don't care if we run pews and shout. As long as we don't gaze on the glory on Monday through Saturday. Perspective has everything to do with your progress. These two storms have a lot in common. Now, hinging on these last points, the revelation And I'll give you this revelation, the question mark there. That's what we'll do next week, and we'll go deeper. Next week's where we really dive down deeper, okay? Now let's contrast these two storms, okay? Now let's contrast them. Let me find a matching marker. Let me say this. I want you to think with me here. Don't lose me now. Think with me here. One thing I see different in the first storm and the second storm, the first one is really natural, and the second one's really spiritual. Okay? Let me show you. I'll read them. I know it's a long way off, and some of you can't see that far. Feel this out. Let's stop right here. The first storm, this story contains a lot of things I understand. Really natural. Number one, Jesus is asleep during a storm. Let's be real. Mark is showing you the Son of Man. He shows you that he's a person like we are. And if you read before, Jesus had long hours of ministry. Hear me out. Do you know what Jesus was? He was tired. The human side of Jesus was tired. He was wore out, and that's why he's getting away from crowds at times, because you got to rest sometimes. He felt that in his body as the Son of Man. The Son of God never gets weary. The Son of God never gets tired. He don't know what it's like to be exhausted or to be behind or to be anxious or fearful. But the Son of Man, he's our sympathizer, because he knows what it's like to be wore out and exhausted. So he sleeps. Can anybody identify with that? That's just pretty natural. Second one, they fear death, right? The storms, they are scared. Do you not care that we're going to die? I don't care who you are as a human being. You may not fear death at all on this day, but at some point in your life, you've known what it was to fear death. It may have been in your childhood when your innocence was being opened up to the reality that people live and they die. They live and they die. And deep down, everybody is tempted to fear death. Even if it's not for yourself, it's for somebody that you love. Let's just be honest. This is why Paul trash talks death in first person. He says, oh, death, where's your sting now? Where's your victory now, death? Because you got to understand that death was the undisputed, undefeated, never lost to any man until death met Jesus. Paul gets chippy when he addresses death, not as if it's something that happens, but as if it is his enemy. They're scared. Look, they're scared. See, might know what it's like to be scared. They fear death. My cousin Rodney's here, and he'll testify to this, that our pawpaw, all his life, gets sick at all. He thought he was going to die. Always, he saw his brother Osi die when he was young. I think that's what traumatized him. Every time he gets sick, I'm dying. You've heard me say this before. Well, all that was a lot. He's 97-year-old. I wonder how many years he wasted being scared of something. Why? And I'm honoring my granddaddy in this. I'm not belittling him. This is normal. People fear death. That's just pretty natural. And then, what about this? I love this one. The question they got for Jesus is, do you not care about us? Do you not care about us? Do you not care about us? Can I just talk to somebody honest in the room? I don't want to talk to you if you ain't. I want to talk to the honest people. Does anybody know what it's like to be wore out, to live with anxiety and fear, and have your moments where you think nobody cares about you? Anybody in the room guilty of that at any time in your life? I'm glad. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate it because if we'd be real honest, a lot of people's been there. I don't think nobody cares. Life is overwhelming. I can't do nothing with it. I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm scared, and I'm wore out. All of this is so humanly, right? This is so humanly. And then it leaves them with a question. They're confused. I don't know what to do with this. They're better, but they still are a little confused. Everybody in this room's got questions. I bet if everybody could, if God would say, okay, I'll let everybody ask me one question, I bet everybody in line would line up. Don't act like you wouldn't. Everybody's got one. They had questions. I'll save this last one. The second storm, something changes. Y'all hang with me. I don't like much more. Second storm, something changes. This time, Jesus is not sleeping. What is he doing? Oh, he's just praying. How many of you know that praying's spiritual? It ain't real natural. That's why church don't pray like it ought to. You can tell about how carnal a church is by how much it values prayer and enters into it. It's easy to enter into sitting down at the table and eating because that's fleshly and natural. Rest is natural. Pressing in prayer, that ain't that spiritual. Even Jesus tells the disciples when he asks them three times to pray, look, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer is spiritual. If you'll notice the second storm, it says they are laboring with the waves. Jesus is watching them. They are toiling with the waves. He comes to them. Then they see a ghost walking on water, and they fear a ghost. Not death. Now they're scared of a ghost. Now, I don't know about you, but I think ghost, that language in itself, is not something that's natural. That goes under the spiritual category, right? And then he water walking. That is not humanly and not natural. And of course, this has divine answers. Now hear me out. If the first storm and the second storm is about Jesus making himself known to the disciples, getting their perspective right, that he may mature them and grow them and bring progress in their life, you find there is more progress from the first to the second, but you also understand the language shifts from the first to the second. The first storm is all humanly and all natural. The second one has a lot of spiritual and unnatural language. Hear me now. So what Holy Spirit does as you read through the gospel, Holy Ghost begins to lay the burden upon the reader that you can't read the next part naturally minded. You got to begin to perceive everything spiritually. I use spiritually language because Holy Spirit uses spiritual language in the second one because he's doing something spiritual and he's trying to progress them from the first storm to the second storm, but in the way from progressing from the first to the second, something has to begin to shift where they are less naturally minded and more spiritually minded. So, beholding the glory of Jesus in our life, what it will do is it cultivates us to be less naturally minded and more spiritually minded, because you do not progress in your faith and in your walk with the Lord and in your intimacy with God if you have no spiritual
spiritual perception, and you're always naturally minded. So in the journey, he's trying to not only shift their fear, but he's trying to teach them to be spiritually minded. This is why they see a ghost, but they can't recognize it. They don't know what it is because they're not yet there. But it was meant to be that they were prepared to be more spiritually minded. Do you know what you and I need to do? We need to learn how to wake up on Monday and approach the entire day spiritually. And on Tuesday, be spiritually minded. And on Wednesday, be spiritually minded. We don't just need to jump in to a spiritually minded man on Sunday and jump out of it for the rest of the week. I'm telling you, it makes the difference in everything. Children of God do not progress in their walk with the Lord if they are not spiritually minded. Everything changes. Be spiritually minded. You understand, it impacts everything. Your social interactions with people. If you're naturally minded, you'll treat them one way. If you're spiritually minded, you'll treat them another way. That works with your wife at home. It works with your kids. It works in everything you do. It all comes down, are you naturally minded or spiritually minded? And it is not your tendency or proclivity to be naturally minded. It is something that God is working out in you and I. But you'll never get there without beholding the glory of Jesus. Now also, with this perspective that brings progress, here's the difference. Okay, one of the major differences in each storm, Jesus is with them in the first, but he ain't in the second. While I'm erasing this, let me tell you something. Let me desperately reach for some type of illustration here. Let me think about my son for a minute. I know my kids probably don't like being pastor's kids because they come up in the illustrations. But I think about when we was little. Not we, he was little. And going deer hunting, right? You know, it started off. I had to get this little bit of gun. And had to bring him, you know, you bring snacks. A lot of times he'd fall asleep. That was okay. Sleep on. I'll wake you up when the deer comes out. First and ever shot, I'm getting real excited, and I'm trying to get the earmuffs and put them on top of his head and get him ready. And I'm coaching him through. Now when it could wait, no, it's broadside and aim here. And he was little, right? He was little. Now, when he and I hunt now, he don't sit next to me and I don't bring him snacks. He's 19. He's not got his head in my lap taking a nap before I wake him up. At some point, it went this way. I walked him in, set him down in his stand. I said, now I'm going to be over here. I'm listening. Get his gun, you know, after things we had practiced and worked on. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? The first storm, he is with them. The second, he wouldn't. Why? Because he's bringing progress to his disciples. My son's doing this airplane flying stuff. Correct me if I'm wrong, Briley, but at first you probably flew with an instructor, right? And then it wasn't long ago, he's like, I'm doing this cross country, and he's got to fly to, where'd you go to, Knoxville or Tennessee? And then at some point, he gets in that thing all by himself, but he don't start that way. Now, Jesus, through the storms, he's helping them grow, because that's all it was about anyway. He knew the whole time they ain't going under. He's like, I will show them who I am
And I'll make this clear. Spiritual growth comes from consistent perceiving of Jesus Christ in our life. You set your focus, your mind, your heart. You read in the Word. You pray, right? Not just a little, and everything else a lot. That through beholding Him, He begins to grow us and mature us. And that's what He's doing with the disciples. Now, I got to draw one more picture here, and I'm about to be done with this. I think maybe you'll like this. Y'all got to see this. This is good. Because I'm not good at drawing, I will tell you what I'm drawing, or I'm just wasting my time. Take me 1 second. Now, this is the second storm, okay? This is the second storm. I think it's weird that they saw a ghost at night. Like, you know, I know you're not used to seeing men walk on water either, but I just think it. I want you to see this. So Jesus, this is Jesus. He's on the mountain. That is a boat, if you didn't know. There's some church. There we are. I mean, it's the disciples, but. But ain't it really us? Ain't that what this is? Ain't it really? The second storm's different. Oh, I forgot something. I forgot this one thing here. This is land. Now, let me just set the stage for y'all on what's happening here. If you go back and read the second storm, Jesus says, get in the ship. I'm sending y'all to the other side, right? And we don't know, after all this blows over, soon as they get to the other side, there's a bunch of people that's demon-possessed and afflicted and sick and lost. You go back and read the story. Soon as they get to the other side, there's all these people that are needy. And they get loose and free and saved and all that stuff. That's what's on the other side. And Jesus says, get in the boat and go there. Now, they did this last time too, but He is with them. Last time they went to the island where the legion of demons was, right? The man with the legion. But Jesus was with them. But this time He's not with them. He's down here. Read the text. He says, y'all get in the ship and go over there, and I'm going to go up to the mountain and pray. And all this stuff, now as he's praying, go back and read it. He's praying, but he's watching. Right? He's praying and he's watching. Do you think maybe he is praying for them? He's praying and he's watching. Now, they're going to the other side. They don't know what's on the other side. They just know this time he's not with them. And he sees them struggling. So, here he comes, walking on the water. And he would have passed by. I can't do that today. I'll do that next week. Now let's think. First storm, he's with them. Goes to Legion. What's your name? Legion, for we are many. What's this, fellas? And he casts them out, cleans up the man.
This time, he says, look, fellas, I need you to go the other side, but I'm not going. Does anybody see what he's preparing? Let me just say it, Miss Linda. Let me just say it. Let me use some language that I think, and get a drink of water that's going to help you. It's so good. It's so good. When he sends them to the other side, somebody say, Great Commission. He sends them to the other side, Great Commission. Jesus ascends up the mountain. Somebody say, Ascension. He's praying and watching. Somebody say, Jesus, well, you ain't got to say all this. Let me say it for you. You just say amen. The Bible says Jesus ascended and he ever lives to make intercession for you. I will not be with you always, disciples. I will not be with you always. I will die. I will be buried. I will rise again and I will ascend. And if I do not ascend, the Holy Ghost cannot come. But what I'm going to do is send you to the other side where people are. And you can give them what you know that is in me. Give them me. I'll commission you to go to the other side, but I will not be with you because I will ascend and I will be interceding for you. But don't worry. I'll send the Holy Ghost. What the devil meant for bad, God meant for good. And I'm going to do it right now, right here. They saw something that was a ghost. And what, in the midst of all that language, all this is a picture of Jesus ascending to make intercession for them, watching over them, sending them the Holy Ghost as they are going to the other side to where people are that have needs in which they are commissioned. Somebody say training. He's training them. The storm is about progressing them and preparing them. In the first storm, he's with them because they ain't ready. But on this time, he thinks he's getting closer. He's getting them ready. And so he begins to show them what it's going to be like one day when I'm not walking with you. But you can know this. If I'm not walking right here with you, I will be ascended at the right hand of my Father, and I will nonstop intercede for you. And not only that, I will send you the Holy Ghost. He'll come to you right where you are in your time of trouble when you need him. Perspective and progress, the two storms, they got so much in common. But when we begin to contrast, we see one is a little more advanced, and it is a picture of what he's doing in their life. God ain't going to let the storms destroy you and steal your joy. No. He's going to reveal himself to you. And in that, he's going to develop you and grow you. Do y'all see this? He goes up the mountain. He prays. Now, this spiritual language. What I think's amazing about this right here, and we're closing with this, and we'll pick up here next week. Next week's going to get deep, okay? But it's going to be good. Now, watch this. In this moment, the first storm, he just calms the storm, and they're like, okay, who is that guy? Right? But Jesus is, he heard the question, and he's got an answer for him. So what does he do? He takes them right back to the water, puts them right back in a boat later. He said, oh, we'll answer his thing. He said, matter of fact, I won't answer it. He said, I'll just do everything in you that causes you to answer what you needed to know. So he's doing it. He's working it out. And what I see here, do you know the difference from the first storm to the second storm? Matthew gives us some insight here. When Jesus walks on water and they think it's a ghost, a few things happen. Number one, they transcend that trouble.
Who would have known just to Matt? You could not have convinced Peter weeks earlier as he's flipping out and panicking over dying in a storm. Jesus couldn't have just said, hey, just calm down, man. In just a little while, you'll be walking on water. Then he'd have thought Jesus is just crazy. Do you understand? And in this typology, his intercession and the Holy Spirit coming, he transcended his trouble. The thing he was scared of, he wasn't scared of it. And God had a way of giving him victory over it. That just the idea that you're walking on top of the thing that says you can't walk on me and I'm about to engulf you earlier on. Now you're walking on it, right? The second storm is very spiritual. It ain't natural. It ain't natural to walk on water. There's things in this life that God will do through you that it ain't natural. Can I get an amen? Also, you find pursuit. This is one of my favorite ones, Derek. Pursuit in your problem. What's different in this one? The first storm, they're panicking. It's panic. We know what that feels like. Now, somehow Peter's like, has this idea. Hey, well, can I come to you? Can I walk on that and come to you? That is nothing like the man in the first storm. But think about this. He's wanting to get to where he is. If it's you, let me come to you. Somebody say pursuit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? He's teaching them that when I ascend in my intercession, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And even in your most difficult problems, the Holy Spirit will enable you to pursue God even in the midst of it. To pursue God in the midst of persecution, pursue God. In the face of death, pursue God. In prison, pursue God, right? He is training them. And to imitate. Somebody say imitate. Ain't it all about being Christ-like? Ain't that what he's doing in us? Redeeming us, forgiving us, saving us, rebirthing us, and then he's forming in us his own person to be Christ-like. And we live in 2024 where a lot of the church is so deceived that we're trying to get church-like. And it was never trying to get church-like. That was never the goal, to be church-like. The goal is Christ-like. Peter is imitating Jesus walking on the water. He says, I'll give you an invitation, Peter. When Peter says, can I come? He says, come on, come. Here's Jesus' open door invitation. That at any time in your life that you want to get closer to him, come. And I don't care what's in the way of me and you that says you can't come. I'll be sure you get to me if that's all you want to do is come. You come. And in the process of coming to me, you ain't even going to realize it, but you're going to transcend some of the things that you used to fear. And in the process of coming to me, without even realizing it, you'll be imitating me. Do you want to know when you're most Christ-like? It's in your pursuit of Christ. Genuine and sincere pursuit of nearness to Christ. It's when without knowing, without practicing, you'll find yourself imitating him, unaware. You just can't press in. The conditions of pressing in, it'll cause you to be more gentle. And it'll cause you to be gracious and merciful, and right? And so the second storm, he's growing them. He's growing them. Do you know what happened to some of us in here? Some of us, we got all these lies of the enemy and excuses that grew up in church, and you see the ugly side. You know what really happens to a lot of us? We just quit progressing. We quit growing. We quit focusing on Him and growing. That's why a lot of us is so tired of church. And that's why a lot of us is burnt out feeling. And that's why a lot of us is so discouraged. And that's why some of us have been going to church 35 years and still dealing with all these natural and carnal things like fear. It's because we've not consistently perceived our Lord and His glory to the point that it causes pursuit. And in that pursuit, He's changing us and progressing us. A lot of us quit too early. I tell you what a lot of us did. We did what Peter did. When Peter gets off and walks on water, the Bible says that he's going to him, and then it says he sees the waves. He began to sink. Now, I want to ask you to stand and Miss Brandy get a song. Let me say this. A few things. If you're going through a storm this morning, let me go ahead and say this. If you're going through a storm, set your eyes on Jesus. Just do that. Quit looking at that storm. Quit looking at it. Quit looking at it. Say, I don't know how to do that. Ask Him to help you, first of all. Get in your Bible. Get worship music that helps align your heart to focus on Him, and you stay there a while. Write down the blessings He's give you. If you're having a hard time, write them down. What all He did for you. Listen to biblical preaching and teaching, right? Sit down and meditate on His goodness. Think about it. Write a letter to Him. Do what you got to do to focus on Him. As you ask Him to help you, and I promise He will. And you're going to find fear's going to shift. He's going to edify your faith. He's going to start changing you without you even realizing. If you're going through a storm, because here's what's going to happen. If all He does is rescue you, well, there'll be another one come, and you're going to panic again. And you're about to live in a cyclical pattern of good times, happy, bad times, panic, anxiety, and fear. Good times, happy, bad times, panic, anxiety, and fear. Because all you're going to be able to see is whatever's before you, and that's the storm. Jesus breaks that pattern, okay? He's growing us. Now I wrote this down for somebody. I love this, because when Peter goes down, he says, Lord, Greek words, kurios, Lord, save me. Now, he just walked on water, and now he's going under. Lord, save me. You think, how did you go from walking on water to sinking and then crying out, Lord, save me? But now, I want you to hear that. Just think about this. First of all, does anybody in here know what it's like to be sinking? You just feel like you're sinking. Life's got you sinking. All this got you sinking. When he says, Lord, kurios, do you know what he's saying? What the word means, my owner, my master, the one that I've given all my rights to, my Lord, my master, kurios. Then he says, save me. And Peter took his eyes off Jesus. I see that. I need you to know this. That did not determine Peter's outcome. Because even though Peter took his eyes off Jesus, Jesus never took his eyes off Peter. And that you may be here today, and somewhere along the line, you took your eyes off of him. And in your life, these storms has got you sinking. And you can remember a time that you used to walk on water with him. Now you feel like you're in the bottom of the abyss. God wants you to know. You might have took your eyes off him, but he's never took his eyes off you. And he still answers to Lord, Lord, rescue me. Help me. He still answers every time. This is what I wrote down. When your faith shrinks, you begin to sink, you profess your surrenderance to the Lord, you'll always find that his outstretched hand will take a hold of you. I mean, when my faith shrinks and I begin to sink, I profess my surrenderance to him. His outstretched hand lays hold of me. You see, he's confessing, Lord, I'm going down, but I'm still yours. Lord, I gave up all my rights to you. I'm still yours. And he reaches down. And if that's you today, you need to know that. God's just growing us. And this is all. I didn't get to the revelation that really unlocks all this, other than Job and all his storm. Next week, we're going to really build off that picture and go a little deeper and see this revelation. I want you to play something, Miss Brandy. I've learned this. That text is so clear. Strong faith is there when your eyes are on him. And I've learned this. Faith, it goes from that. That's pretty awesome faith that you're going to walk on water to him. But the minute you choose to look at everything around you, he goes under, and Jesus says, why do you got such little faith? You realize that's why we have moments where it feels like we got strong faith and weak faith and strong. And it's all about our perception, who we perceive. And I feel like what God's been doing to this church recently for a while now, all this Jesus preaching we're doing is Jesus just saying, look at me, behold me. Jesus wanting us to behold him, you know? Because in that, we grow, we transcend, we imitate him. He brings progress. That's where our greatest joy is just in beholding him. That's it. Somebody say it's Jesus. It ain't changed. It ain't changed. People think preaching Jesus, that's just the elementary fundamentals of religion. No, it is still the pinnacle. Jesus is the foundation, and yet he is the peak of that mountain. Both and. Enemy would love nothing more than churches to deter and teach something else. It's still Jesus. And if you're drowning today, if you feel like you're going under, the answer is Jesus. And if you've got fear today, the answer is Jesus. If you've got panic and anxiety, the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. And right where you are in your life, if you've got questions, Lord, I don't understand why my life is like it is, and why is all this going on? And God, I thought life was going to be better if I followed you. The stage is set for him to manifest his glory, in which you will be transformed from glory to glory. Just bow your heads. Spirit of living God, move. God, I ask you to move right now. Do whatever you come to do. do whatever you come to do this morning, God. God, progress us and grow us, mature us, God. Lord, I thank you that you sit at the right hand of the Father and you ever live to make intercession. I thank you, God, that you don't get mad at me when my faith is bad, but that you cultivate it. I thank you, God, when I choose to look at things lesser than you in this world and I sink, God, you never take your eyes off of me. And Lord, no matter how far I go down, Lord, your outstretched hand, it is far enough, Lord, I'm never out of reach. I thank you, God, that I'm never out of reach. And Lord, I pray somebody today will take hold of your outstretched hand. God, that's tired of sitting in the bottom, that's tired of sinking, God, I pray today they will lay hold of your outstretched hand. And Lord, I pray for that soul today, God, that has seen the waves and seen the wind. Lord, that you will let them see you and see everything else, God, that has weighed them down and crushed them and broke them fade away in light of your glory. I pray you would do that today. And God, I pray that you would grow this church. And I pray that you would advance us, God. That you would shape us, God. That you would form us, God. Lord, that we would be defined by your mercy and your grace, God. Lord, that the weight of your love would fall down upon us, Lord. We are tired of being crushed, God, by burdens in this life, Lord. May we be crushed, Lord, by your abounding love that is shed abroad. Father, we ask for you today. Let us behold you. God, let us see you. Let us see you, God. God, you the water walking God that causes your creation to follow in your footsteps. God, you are forming back in us, God, that which sin took away. That is the divine images of sons of God. Lord, we pray you'd fulfill it. Thank you, God. It should never take your eyes off. Thank you for rescue. Lord, I pray for everybody that's in the room that should meet their needs. Whatever it is, whatever they feel, meet that need today. Lord, I pray that we would, as a church, quit being distracted by any type of hardship. And we just fix our eyes on you. And grow us, God, mature us. Not just us, but every faith family. Until the church that you ordained would walk this earth, the one that you had in mind would walk this earth, God, the way she was meant to. God, that bring revival to this land, that we would be salt and light, ambassadors in the earth. God, move in us for your name's sake and for your glory. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We call this done in Jesus' name. Before we leave, hearts and minds clear. Does anybody have anything they need to say? Yes, sir.